people said.
Amen. Wow. Thank you.
I'd like to dismiss the children for their junior church. We're looking in Jude chapter 1. Many of you turned to it already in the reading, so we'll not read it again, but we're going to finish up what we started last time in praying in the Holy Ghost. So I want to just review a little bit, and then we're going to get to verse 21, hopefully. So the thought is building up yourselves on your most holy faith. This is Jude saying, in our lives there needs to be a continual building. And you know, growth is a lifelong task, is it not? A lifelong task. Make sure we get the PowerPoint running. There we are. It's a lifelong task, building up yourselves, continually building. It's a constant growth. You know, I think there needs to be in our lives a commitment to growing. Are you growing spiritually? Are you seeing your life built upon the foundation of Christ and His Word? Are you in the process of constructing biblical truth and character upon the foundation of your most holy faith? You know, there's a song that many of us know. We used to sing it years ago. And it's a pretty cool song. It's Add to Your Faith. And we preached on this, but we didn't sing it. So let me go through it. If you know the song, sing it with me, and then we'll sing it again. It goes like this. When God in His grace saves you, He begins to make you more like. He leads you in paths of growing, and faith is where you begin. So add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge temperance and patience, godliness, kindness, and love. How many would say this is the first time you've heard that? All right, let's try it again. When God in His grace saves you, He begins to make you more like Him. He leads you in paths of growing, and faith is where you begin. So, virtue, knowledge, add to your knowledge temperance and patience, godliness, kindness, and love. One more time. Maybe we'll just sing all morning. Let's try it. When God in His grace saves you and begins to make you more like Him, He leads you in paths growing, and faith is where you begin. So add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge temperance and patience, godliness, kindness, and love. Isn't that a neat song? Now the next part of the passage talks about our prayer life. It says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And for you grammarians, on the front row to my right, it's present active participle, which means continuous praying. It's like praying without ceasing. Always praying. And the thought is, of that phrase, praying in the Holy Spirit, means we're praying in the realm of the Holy Spirit. We're praying by means of the Holy Spirit. And so Jude is saying is this is a lifestyle of praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? It means allowing the Holy Spirit to be involved in our prayer lives. Obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our prayer. Obeying it. As we looked at last week, we had an illustration. One of our young men came up, and I was the Holy Spirit speaking into his ear. And he began to pray, Dear God, I thank you. And I thank you for my mom. And I thank you for my dad. And the Holy Spirit, says, Why don't you take some time and write your mom a text right now and tell her you love her? And so he texts his mom. Now he's back to prayer. And Lord, I thank you for, and he goes on, and the Holy Spirit is prompting him in his prayer to write a note. Now, what I like to do is when the Holy Spirit prompts me, I have a page, and I'm usually praying with my computer in front of me, a prayer list, and another page, I just slide it over to that other page, and the Holy Spirit says, do this, do this. I type it in. Here's what the Holy Spirit wants me to do, and I go back to prayer. And so that's what Jude is saying, is that we are praying, and we're having a lifestyle of learning to pray in the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to be involved in our prayer lives and obeying the prompting of the Spirit in prayer. It means following the leading of the Holy Spirit as we pray. Or praying in the Holy Spirit means praying by means of, in and through, the power of the Holy Spirit. You ever do that? You know, for some people, when you mention Holy Spirit, they just kind of spook out on you. They look at you. Oh, you're one of those charismatics. No, I'm a biblicist. God talks about walking in the Spirit. He talks about being filled with or by, in, being filled in with the Holy Spirit, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit means yielding to the Holy Spirit. Then we looked in the message last time at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we looked at different attributes of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit, in His Word, gives us specific commands concerning Himself. He wants us to be filled. God says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means under the control of the Holy Spirit. God tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit. God tells us to quench not the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians 6:18, we learn to pray in the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jude is saying. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, by means of the Holy Ghost. Now, last week we didn't finish the message. And I made this point. The Holy Spirit needs to help us in our prayer, and it's because of four things. Now, while I give these four things, turn to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this in Scripture. Why do I need help by the Spirit of God in my prayer life? I want you to look at what it says in Romans chapter 8. And the point is, the reason I need help of the Holy Spirit is because my prayers are deficient. That means my prayers lack capability. My prayers are weak and powerless. My prayers are weak and shallow. And God sees that my prayers fall short of real insight and real direction in His point of view. So what does He do? He gives me the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit acts as a go-between or an explainer of our prayers to the Father. Now, look at Romans 8. Look at verse 26. It says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit joins in to help in our weaknesses, our infirmities. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You ever feel that way? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And the thought is, He pleads our case. The Holy Spirit acts as our mediator. And notice what it says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit puts our desires into words which are not in our power to say. So the Holy Spirit needs to help us in our prayers, second of all, because our prayers lack discernment. Our prayers lack discernment. We're not discerning concerning the will of God. We think we are. Look at verse 27 of Romans 8. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, Because he maketh intercession for the saints, watch this, according to the what? Will of God. You know, there's times when I approach God in prayer and I have a certain desire. And I start praying about that. And all of a sudden the thought comes to me, you know, what if God sees it and has a bigger picture of this? And he really doesn't want to answer the request the way I'm giving it. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, says he prayed, he begged God three times to heal his thorn in the flesh. And how did God respond? It says, he said unto me, it's like, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. How did Paul respond? He said, more gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me. It's like God says, no. I believe it was an eye issue. I believe Paul was nearly blind as he wrote. And he begged God to give him eyesight back, and God says, no. I have a much bigger picture for you. And the bigger picture for you is that you might experience the power of God. That's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, my grace, my power is all you need in this. It's not so much the healing of your eyes, but you need my power. So, as I started, and I think I gave the short of this illustration here last week, here's a parent that prays for their 22-year-old son. Lord God, I pray that you would keep my son home and not move out of the state. Because, Lord, all these years he's not saved. And we, Lord, want him living close by. Lord, and you know that we would have more opportunities to give him the gospel, to witness to him. Now, my response, I'm not the Holy Spirit, is, well, wait a minute. You've had 22 years of opportunity. What makes you think that now that he's 22, you're going to have greater opportunities? I mean, somebody needs to say that to you. However, he leaves and he moves to a different state. And you're grieving, you're talking to everybody, you're saying, what happened? And you're kind of blaming God. So what happens when he moves to a different state? Well, he's brought into contact with a man that he grows to respect. And this man happens to be a godly Christian. And he leads your son to Jesus Christ. So what do you learn from that? Well, here's what we learn. God had a much bigger picture than you as a parent have. You know, maybe all the verses that you've instilled in your child through the years, maybe all of a sudden the seeds of God's word that you gave to that son begins to sprout and bear fruit. And God's word begins to accomplish his purpose in his life. Isaiah 55:11. You know, interesting comment by a man by the name of James Houston in his book called Transforming Power of Prayer. Listen to what he says. He says, we will discover that prayer in the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. And I'd like to almost like to have a discussion about this. It'd be something to discuss in Sunday school. So an interesting comment. He said, we will discover that prayer in the Holy Spirit will probably be the exact opposite of our natural temperament. Isn't that interesting? And I believe that. He said we discover that prayer in the Holy Spirit will probably be the exact opposite of what we naturally believe is to be right. So the Holy Spirit needs to help us in our prayers. Number one, because our prayers are deficient. Number two, because our prayers lack discernment. And number three, because our prayers are self-focused. Our prayers are self-focused. What does that mean? James 4:3. James says, you ask and you receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. that you may consume it upon your lusts. What does that mean? It means we desire things in prayer only so that we might be able to make use of them for our own pleasure. What on earth? Well, the self-focus for our own pleasure is manifest different ways in our prayers. Well, maybe they're manifest by self-pity. Poor me, oh God, poor me, oh me. Dear Lord, nothing ever seems to go my way. I'm the only one who's really serious about you. And look at this and blah, blah, blah. And I feel sorry for myself and I'm a victim. All right? Maybe the Holy Spirit needs to step in because your prayer right there is self-focused. Or maybe it's because of selfish ambition. I want this. I want that. Lord, make me a millionaire. Gimme, 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 gimme. And even though I'm like an eighth grader and helped me to be varsity on this 5A football team that's best in the state, helped me to make varsity. Help me to be the one who makes the most touchdowns. Oh, why do you want that? Well, I guess so I can get my picture on the front page of the newspaper. Or, Lord, make me a millionaire. Why is that? I don't know. I just would like to be a millionaire. And maybe the Holy Spirit needs to redirect your prayer. Or self-display. You know, you see this by the Pharisees in Scripture. The Pharisees were plagued with this idea of self-display during the time of Jesus. The Pharisees loved to be seen in their public worship. In fact, they loved to take the public worship in the temple out, down the street. Hey, would you play the trumpet for me and announce that I'm going to be giving a big offering to these poor people? Hey, can you play the cymbals? Yeah. Well, let's stand on the corner. I'm going to tell the people, when you hear the trumpet and you hear the cymbals, show up, because I'm going to do something really great. That's what the Pharisees thought, as far as their giving and prayer. And you know, many of us are that way with our self-display. It's like, now, hang on. We want God to answer our prayer. Why? So people can see how spiritual we are. Yikes. We can say, oh yeah, oh yeah. You know why God did that? Yeah, why? Because I am such a mighty prayer warrior. Because I prayed for you there. Now, I think it's all right to let people know you're praying for them. But many times it's because of self-display. So the Holy Spirit is the one who interprets these types of self-focused prayers according to the will of God. Our prayers are deficient. Our prayers lack discernment. Our prayers are self-focused. And number four, our prayers are human. Well, you say, what do you mean? I think too often our prayers are cold, calloused, and formal. Are you with me? It is. It's almost like our prayers have become an automatic ritual, where the movement of our lips and the words coming out are really totally different than what's in our hearts. And we lack self-discipline and even the motivation to pray. And sometimes we're too lazy to pray. We just word the words. Other times we get too discouraged, too easily. One writer said, true prayer is the divine in us appealing to the divine above us. Now, of course, as I hear that, I know, you know, there's nothing divine in us other than the Holy Spirit and God's grace. There's nothing divine in us unless the Holy Spirit moves in our lives for obedience to Christ. See, only He, the Holy Spirit, can make that vital connection between what's in us with God the Father. Now, I think this is what Paul had in mind, Ephesians 6, where he tells us we need to put on our combat gear, the whole armor of God, to defend against the attack of the evil one. Put on the armor, praying always. If you read the passage, it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, to finish last week's message, what must we do? We must learn to walk in the Spirit. We must learn to be controlled by the Spirit, yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We must learn that God will never lead us contrary to His Word. Don't ask God to do something that violates the Word of God. And we must learn to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, new material, 7 words. We're going to really press on in this passage and look at the next 7 words. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, what does that mean? How do I step into the love of God in the first place? Does God ever not love me? Do I ever step out of the love of God? What does this mean? Well, you know, God is all about love. We see that in His character. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. We see it in salvation. The moment I'm saved, I step into the love of God. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see that in John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We see that in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or mercy seat for our prayers, our sins. And we manifest God's love by obedience to the Word of God. 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily, watch this, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Here's how you know somebody's really saved. Are you listening? Hello? You with me, young people? Here's how you know someone's really saved. They have a desire to obey God's word. He goes on, 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So, what does this phrase mean? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, let's look at it. That word keep actually is a word which means to hold fast to the love of God. Hold fast to the love of God. It comes from the Greek word tereo, which means guard yourself in the love of God. It means keep your eye on God's love. It means serve the love of God. Watch the love of God. Stick with it. It means don't waver in the love of God. So when it says keeping yourselves in the love of God, it means learning to abide in the love of God. Hold fast to the love of God. Stick with the love of God. Abide in the love of God. Now, what's that word love? I think you and I know there are 3 Greek words for love. Eros, philos, and agapeo. Eros is sexual love. Philos is friendship. And agape is total giving sacrificial love. It's not, somebody said, well, eros is, agape love is God's love. I kind of agree with that, but I don't agree with that. Because God says men love darkness because their deeds are evil. The word is agape. Men agape darkness because their deeds are evil. They give themselves totally to darkness because their deeds are evil. But here we understand it says keep yourself in the love of God, the total giving sacrificial love of God. And it's, by the way, here's what it means grammatically. It means drawing the line in the sand and getting all the way in to God's love. Amen? It's not referring to salvation. Keep yourself in the love of God. You say, what do you mean? Turn to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. Romans chapter 5. Did you know the moment you received Christ, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you? Do you know that? The moment of salvation? And what does the Holy Spirit do? One of the things the Holy Spirit does in the heart and life of the believer, watch this, is to explode the love of God into every crevice and corner of his heart and soul. So it says in Romans 5:5, look at it. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." What does that mean, shed abroad? Shed abroad means the love of God is gushed out. It's spilled all over. The Holy Spirit fills up our hearts with the love of God. And God pours out and he floods our hearts and souls with love by means of the Holy Spirit. So, when Jude tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God, what's he saying? Is he saying stay saved? Yes or no? No, not at all. Is he saying, oh, you better really press on because you might lose that salvation? Is that what he's saying? Not at all. If you go down, look, you're back in Jude now. Down to verse 24, he says, "Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He can keep you from falling. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "We can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. By the way, one way you know God is working is that Satan is working as well. When Satan tries to distract a service or distract the preaching, you know God is wanting to do something very special. I see that when witnessing to people. Sometimes I say to a person, you know, I've shared three things with you. The fourth thing I'm going to share with you now, I want you to realize there's someone that hates what I'm going to tell you. He's going to do everything to distract you. So I would tell you, if the phone rings, don't answer it. If somebody comes to the door, tell them to come later. But I'm getting ready to share with you. And what am I getting ready to share? How they can know Jesus Christ. And almost 9 out of 10 times, it happens. Dog runs in. Baby cries. Somebody knocks on the door. The phone rings. One time the water on the stove started whistling. Bree! You know, God has wanted to do something very special. Now let me get back to the sermon. Look, you know, Romans chapter 8, a person positionally comes into the love of God the moment of salvation. The moment you receive Christ, you are put into the love of God. Does that make sense? He places you into the realm of God, and in your heart, he explodes God's love to every part of your love. And look at verse 38, Romans 8. Paul says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord, our Lord, once you know Christ. So, Jude is saying, keep yourself in the love of God. That's what he's saying here. What does that mean? Keep yourself in the whole realm and experience of God's love. Surround yourself with the love of God. Experience daily the love of God. It means don't ever allow yourself the freedom of moving from the place of enjoying and experiencing all the love of God. You know, I guess maybe the opposite of keeping the love of God could be like said like this. Keep yourself in the love of self. Are you with me? That's the opposite of keep yourself in the love of God. Or keep yourself in that whole realm of the world, a system that denies God. Keep yourself there. That's the opposite of keeping yourself in the love of God. or keep yourself in this realm of bitterness and hatred and holding grudges. That's the opposite of keeping yourself in the love of God. So what does this look like in the life of a Christian? It means don't get in a place where you're out of fellowship with God. And God tells us in His Word how important His love is. Let me move on this. We are to speak the truth of God in love. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4 says, but speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into Him and do all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm going to give you an interesting quote. It's been said that truth without love is brutality. But love without truth. I normally say love without truth is sloppy agape. But this writer says, love without truth is hypocrisy. You love, but you're not firm on the truth. You're a hypocrite. One evidence of immature people is that they've never learned how to effectively mix or blend truth and love. So, somehow, they get into their heads that if they love someone, they're going to keep the truth from that person. Why? They don't want to hurt their feelings. I love them too much to tell the truth. That's hypocrisy. They try to shield others from the truth if they know the truth is going to hurt their feelings. What does Proverbs 27:6 say? It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And I think one of the manifestations of a mature Christian is that he is able to share truth with another and do it in love. I think that's what Jude is alluding to. Keep yourself in the love of God. I think collectively, we as a church. Let me say this. When agape love, total giving love, is taken out of this ministry, we lose the power of God. Are you with me? One writer, a man by the name of Dr. Boyce, in his commentary says some things, some pretty heavy, heady things. I'll give it to you. He says, you take love from joy. What's the result? Hedonistic reveling. Now, what on earth is that? Hedonistic means self-gratification. It means it's all about you. If you take love from joy, you have that all about you reveling found, and you find this in the secular world. Look at me. Aren't I great? Look at my awards. You take love from sanctification, love from being right with God. It leads to self-righteousness. You take love from truth. What do you have? Bitter orthodoxy. That's the practice of doctrine. Orthodoxy is the practice of doctrine. Truth remains, but it's proclaimed in an unpleasant, harsh manner, and it fails to win anybody. Well, I just got to tell them the truth. I don't care what they think. You know, I just leave that up to God. No, the fact is, you're an idiot. You call me an idiot. Yeah. It's because you have the idea that you can be abusive in your language. You can be abusive in confronting someone and have no love. Where do you get that? You take love from truth. You have bitter orthodoxy. It means, you know, truth remains, but it's proclaimed in a harsh way. Now, I'll give you something else that's pretty heavy. You take love from mission, and you have colonialism. Colonialism. Now, the dictionary says that colonialism means political control over another country, occupying it with settlers, exploiting it economically. So here's what it means in a church. We work to win people to our denomination. To make them a Baptist. But we don't work to make people Christians. They know Christ. So you take love from mission, it leads to colonialism. You take love from unity. What do you have? You have ecclesiastical tyranny. You look at the history of America in the early days. You look at what happened, why we left the Britain control and became a free nation. You had ecclesiastical tyranny. Man-made rules, unbiblical standards imposed. Many religions are that way. But if instead of subtracting love, you express love for God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, one another, what do you have? You have all the other marks of the church because they natural follow. Love for God leads to joy. You know what? There's nothing more joyful than knowing and loving Jesus. Love for God leads to joy. Love for the Lord Jesus leads to holiness. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Hey, love for God leads, and God's word leads to truth. If we love the Bible, we will read it, we will grow in the knowledge of what the word contains. So love for the word of God leads to truth, and love for the world leads to missions. You love the world, people in the world, you're going to want to win them to Christ. You'll be all about missions. And love for other Christians, other believers, leads to unity. You love people. You have the love of God. You're not going to come to church with an axe to grind against certain members. I've seen this through the years. There are people that have a bent toward grudges. Before you know it, they've been at church 5, 10, 15 years. They don't want to fellowship with half the body because this person did this and they can't be a good Christian and I see this. You know what? You don't have God's love in you. You're judgmental. You're critical. And you're self-righteous. And that's not the love of God. One writer said, love is the circulatory system of the body. That means, circulatory means vascular or blood. All the blood is your circulation. And love is the circulatory system of the body. It means it's been discovered, watch this, that isolated, unloved babies do not grow properly and are especially susceptible to disease. Did you know that? Isolated, unloved babies are susceptible to disease. While babies who are loved and handled grow normal and stronger. Do you know that's the same as the children of God? An isolated, unloved Christian cannot minister to others, nor can others minister to him or her. And it's impossible for the gifts to be ministered either way. One writer put it this way, where his people have close relationships of genuine spiritual ministry, God works. And when they are not intimate with each other and faithful with their gifts, God cannot work. And then he makes this quote, he does not look for creativity or ingenuity or cleverness. What's he looking for? He's looking for willing and loving obedience. He says the physical body functions properly only as one member in union with other members responds to the direction of the head to do exactly what it's designed to do. Some of us have been watching the World Cup. I mean, can you imagine? We watched Messi's team lose and Ronaldo's team lose. I don't know who won. Was Spain? I think Spain may have won this morning. We saw France win. But you know what I saw at the end? And you know what I saw after every goal was scored? The team rushed upon the guy that scored the goal and nearly crushed him to death. The whole team piled on him. And I think it was the Argentina team when they scored. They lost the game, but after they scored, they would just mass the guy who scored and scored. And the final was the last guy was had his head right to him. He was kissing him on either of the cheeks and rubbing his head and kissing his bald head. And, you know, and all the guys hugging each other. Now, I'm not suggesting we do that, especially you guys with bald heads. Don't lean over and let people kiss your bald head. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, you know, why does the world have something like that? Where Christians don't, where Christians have God's love. You know, that's what God is saying, is He wants us to love each other that way. So when He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, it means you be specifically, intensely, intently all about God's love. 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge puffs up. But love, total giving, sacrificial love, charity, edifies. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. It means love that's real self-giving, total giving self-love, total giving love for others and for God. That kind of love builds up and encourages people. And here's a thought, just a thought. You know, sometimes you can't help a person by dumping a truckload of theology on him. Are you with me? It's like that coal truck, you know, in the old days. Even today, some houses have that the heat with coal. And the coal truck comes and the bed lifts up like this, and they take a little bit through a chute and it goes down the basement, and, you know, you make sure you just get what you eat. It's like some Christians are like the coal truck that backs up, but they don't have the chute. They back up and buries the house with all the coal. It's like they bury other Christians with all their theology. So what's our responsibility to each other? Our responsibility is to manifest the love of God in a person's life by being committed to the process of his growth. Committed to the process. I appreciate what Warren Wiersbe said. He says, you don't always solve a problem with logic. The little child who's afraid of the dark will not be assured by arguments, especially if the adult or older sibling adopts a superior know-it-all attitude. Knowledge can be a weapon to fight with or a tool to build with, depending on how it's used. If it puffs up, then it cannot build up. So what's Paul said? He said, folks, let's discuss this issue of food offered to idols. Everyone thinks we should all agree with your perfect knowledge of this issue. Here's a bigger picture. Knowledge has a tendency to make us all feel important and super spiritual, but remember this, real love is what will build up the church. Now I've got to hasten. Turn to John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. Look what it says. As the Father hath loved me. This is Jesus speaking. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. What's he saying? Hey guys, I love you a lot. In fact, let me just say this. Fellas, look at me, Peter. Philip, quit looking at your watch. I love you a lot. In fact, I love you, fellas, as much as the Father loves me. Guys, love like that. To who is he talking? You think about this. Peter. Here's Peter. What do you know about Peter? Peter was intolerant, impulsive, proud, cowardly. He's about to deny Christ, and Jesus knows it. But Jesus was committed to Peter. What about Thomas? Doubting Thomas. You know anybody like that? Well, I just don't know. I'm just having a real problem with prayer right now. I just really wonder if there's a God. That's Thomas. Here, Thomas, touch where my wound is. Touch my hand. Then you have John, the son of Zebedee. He's intolerant, self-promoting. He has an anger issue. Jesus, call down fire like Elijah did, and let's kill everybody in this city because they rejected you. So Jesus, that's what happened. And Jesus whirled quickly and said to you guys, and it's not just John, you guys don't know, I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save them. Then you have James in this group of 12. James, the son of Zebedee. You know what James was like? He was untactful. Wide-eyed, wild-eyed, over-ambitious, aggressive. He was intolerant of people that didn't agree with him. He was self-ambitious. That's James, the son of Zebedee. Then you have Philip. Oh, I love Philip. Not much spiritual perception, precise mind. Everything had to be spelled out to him. Jesus. Just take this crowd and send them to the city markets and let them get something to eat there. And Jesus said, well, there's a little boy. He's got some bread, little bread and fishes. And well, Jesus, you know how much money it costs to feed all these people? We just can't do it. Good old calculating Philip. Jesus said, here. And he has the guys distribute the food as he breaks the bread and the fishes. How many baskets left over? Are you with me? 12. Why? They hadn't eaten yet. Now you guys can eat. You saw what God would do. That's just my take on that. So Philip, then you have Nathanael. Good old Nathanael, part of this 12. Absent-minded professor Nathanael, the philosopher, space cadet of all the disciples. Nathanael. Then you have Thomas, loyal pessimist. And then you got Matthew the publican. Levi is his old name. What do you know about Matthew? Matthew was judgmental. He was a political schemer. He was dishonest. One person said he's most unlikely to succeed in the spiritual realm. That's Matthew. Aren't you glad Jesus loved him? I mean, Jesus said, the Father loves me. Guys, I love you. Now you continue in my love. Then you got Simon the Zealot. Good old Simon the Zealot. What do you know about Simon? Hot-headed, hot-blooded rebel. He was destroyed. He was motivated with the desire to destroy all of Rome. And he hated anybody who compromised their Jewish beliefs to help Rome. You imagine the discussions around the fire with Simon the Zealot? And you got Judas, the loving, obedient one, not Judas Iscariot. And then you have Judas Iscariot, form without power, love of money. He would eventually deny Christ. So somebody says, Pastor Scott, why do you care about this guy? He's so verbally abusive. Every other word is a four-letter word. Why do you hang out with him? After all he's done to hurt you. Now, if I'm spirit-filled, I say, you know what? Let me just tell you this. Jesus loves me in spite of me. And I love him in spite of him. If Jesus could see potential in these 12 disciples, 12 renegades, if Jesus could remain faithful in his love to these 12 men after they denied him, then certainly I can stay faithful in loving the unlovable. Can't you? Are you with me? You say, yes, oh yeah. How about when you drive in the freeway? How about when you pull out on the street and you're driving and somebody comes across and cuts you right off? I mean, just cuts you off and shoves themselves in front of you, nearly takes your bumper off. You know, you ever drive like that? Yeah, I bet you do. Well, you can love that person in spite of you, in spite of them. You say, well, yeah, 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 yeah. I let that person really know. I laid on the horn. I did certain gestures and I did this. And boy, they really know. Let me tell you something. Then you know nothing about the love of God. That's why Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. That word continue means abide in my love. Be consistent in my total giving sacrificial love. So what does that mean? Craig Scott, you are to live within the realm of my love, Jesus says. And let my love be the essence of your life. And when people see you, they're impressed with the love of God. Why? Because you are consistent in my love for God and my love for others, Jesus says. Hey, fellas, let me ask you a question. You think it's possible to be a real man and loving at the same time? Are you with me? Well, Jesus was a real man. You read the scriptures. He was loving as he ministered to the woman at the well. He said to the Pharisees, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. He is loving as he healed the sick and the lame and blind. He was loving, hear me now, as he rebuked the religious hypocrite. He was loving as he turned the tables over and flung the whip in the temple. He's still loving. So he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Love toward God, love toward man. The idea is sacrificial love is to be the norm. You say, what? You know what? I can't do that. I can't do that. Hey, you're right. You can't. Listen to me. I think you're now beginning to understand half of the Christian life. Half of it. The first half is I can't. The second half is He can through me. So let Him do it. Yield to Him. That's the essence of the Spirit-filled life. I can't, but He can love through me. I must obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, I just can't stand this person. I love him in the Lord, but I hate his guts. Why don't you say this? Lord, right now I can't stand him, but Lord, you love him through me. Why don't you try that? Maybe the Holy Spirit will say to you in all your self-righteousness, invite him over to your home for dinner. Why don't you write a card, tell him, encourage him in the Lord, or text. Why don't you look for an opportunity to meet a need in this person's life? Hey, put him on your prayer list. Pray for him every day. You know what you'll find? As you begin to pray for him, you begin to love him. And I think these are the kind of things that Jude has in mind where he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So what? All right. I must keep myself in the love of God. How? How do I do this? By living a life of obedience to God and His Word. One writer said this, as long as I live in obedience, I will enjoy the full shower of God's love and blessing. As soon as I become disobedient, I step out of that place of blessing into the place of discipline. So how do I keep myself in the love of God? By living a life of obedience to His Word and by obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, turn here, I turn there. Holy Spirit says, do this, I do that. Holy Spirit says, look at this passage, memorize it, I do that. The Holy Spirit says, continue in prayer, I do that. And then by walking in and by means of the Holy Spirit, that's the key. That's how I love, as God loves, that's how I keep myself in the love of God. And in the context, Jude 20, by building up myself on my holy faith, most holy faith, and by praying in the Holy Ghost, then I keep myself. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So by living my life in the realm of God's love, I am keeping myself in the love of God. How about you? Father, thank you for your word. Pretty convicting to me. Pretty revealing of Craig Scott's selfish heart. Oh God, I confess to you that I want to be surrounded by, I want to abide in your love. When people see me, they see someone who loves you and loves them. Regardless of what they look like, regardless of the way they act, I pray that I'd keep myself in your love. Lord, help us as a church to be that way toward each other, toward those in the world.